Tonight, dear friends, it's Reconciliation Night, and as I, from this very moment, as I begin my sharing, which is going to be rather much shorter, priests are available for confession, so during the course of my sharing, please feel free to go and trouble yourselves in the confessional. We have been reflecting on the topic, the theme, embracing my story, encountering Jesus over the week. And we have looked at that story, that embracing of our stories from many different angles during the course of the week. We have looked at it from the point of view of journeying as the disciples after the resurrection. We looked at it from the point of view of suffering and so on and so forth. Tonight we want to look at it from the point of view of reconciliation. We use the word confession very much in the olden days, and we have been a little more enlightened in understanding it is not just a matter of telling sins, but it is a matter of being reconciled to the community and being reconciled to God. And that's what it's all about. It's not just simply about a guilt trip. It's about one freely examining oneself and realizing that my actions have done harm not only to me, but my community and to God. Sin is described in some text in the Bible as a transgression against God's law. And God's law is meant for human living. The law that we're referring to, or the laws, are meant for human living. So anytime we transgress God's laws, we are in fact bringing the community into chaos. When God created the world, He brought it from chaos into something that is beautiful. And our negative actions cause the world to return more and more into that chaos. It was our brother Bob Marley who once said, "We never know ourselves until we find our backs against a wall." And that is true. In respect to what we are talking about tonight, we often do everything. We usually will do everything to hide and deny the negative truth about ourselves. The things that are true about ourselves, but that are negative. What reconciliation does is that it illuminates, it brings light to the darkened corners of our lives. It makes us whole again. And we do have the saying, and even very secular people say it, confession is good for the soul. My dear friends, the grace of God is more powerful, is far more powerful than we can ever imagine. We are afraid to uncover the can of worms in our lives. We are afraid to go into the closet, our closets, and discover and really discover and embrace the skeletons that are ours. We are afraid to go into the darkened parts of our lives. But we are to be reminded tonight that the grace of God is far more powerful than we can imagine. And it will enlighten, illuminate, bring light to these darkened parts of our lives. It will bring wholeness to our lives. So we must not be afraid. Jesus tells us again and again, be not afraid. Be not afraid to go in the dark corners of your life. I need not be afraid myself. So remember, the sacraments are given to the church. But first, let us remind ourselves, what really is a sacrament? Sacraments are signs of God's presence. Sacraments are signs of God's presence. And there in our world, there are many, 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 many signs of God's presence. But the church, in its wisdom, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has selected 7 significant signs and referred to them as the sacraments of the church. The Penny Catechism, which people my age and older knew very well in our upbringing, it describes a sacrament in this way. It says, a sacrament is an outward sign of an inward grace. So God is working on the inside, but because we are human beings and a lot of our experiences come through the senses of our abilities to see, to hear, to touch, to feel, and so on, God uses these outward signs to show us the graces that he has actually given to us on the inside. So, for example, my dear friends, the grace of baptism is not so much something on the outside as it is something on the inside. Because after all, we know very well, when God touches us, what does he touch? Not even so much the brain. Not even so much the hands and the senses and so on. God wants the heart. He wants our hearts. And that's where his grace is really poured out in us. But as I said, it is necessary for us in our human condition that God uses outward signs so that we will recognize the inward graces that he gives to us. Baptism, in other words, is not so much the water and the form of words that are used. They are important and they are given to us by God as well. Jesus gave these signs very clearly. He says water must be used and you must baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But my dear friends, this water and the words that I use are signs of the inner transformation. The new person that has occurred in and through baptism. In other words, just by the words uttered by the priest and by the minister, if the person's heart is not right or is not in the right place, then baptism has not really occurred. You follow me? Just by outward signs. In other words, I can go to baptism, to be baptized. I can say I accept the Lord. I can say everything that I am required to say. And the priest or the minister could baptize me. And I could say amen. But I don't believe. I don't accept. We know very well the story of, in the gospel, of a man who had 2 sons. He said to the first son, go into my field and do some work. I'm going away. And he said, of course, daddy, I'm going to go. He never went. His words meant nothing because his heart was not there. Then he said to his second son, go into my field and do some work. And the second son says, I'm not going. But then he thought to himself, and he went. And Jesus asked, who did the Father's will? And of course, we know who. So my dear friends, that is why in our church, in the Catholic tradition, there is what we call a baptism of desire. Someone may never have received the water, and may never have had the priest, or for that matter, any lay person can baptize somebody in the case of an emergency. That person may never have had that ritual, but if that desire is in the heart, that person, in the sight of God, has in fact been baptized. My dear friends, what happens on the inside is not what the priest or the minister has done. It's not even what the candidate has done. Even when the candidate truly accepts God and truly desires baptism, what happens on the inside is not what the candidate for baptism, nor the priest or the minister or the layperson has done. No, no, no. What happens on the inside is what God has done. In other words, you and I, the priest, the minister, whoever you are, you cannot make somebody a child of God. Somebody cannot make themselves. Somebody cannot make himself or herself a child of God. It is only God that can do this. You know, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, I chose you. I chose you and I commission you." So we like to think that we accept the Lord and yes, and we this, that, and the other. It's not so much us as God working through us. God having chosen us. "You did not choose me. Instead, I chose you and I commission you. I sent you out." My dear friends, look at the wonderful story of St. Paul on the road to Damascus in the Acts of the Apostles. St. Paul was supposed to be a bad man. In the eyes of all of the Christians, he was struck down on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to persecute Christians. And what he became? The greatest Christian we have known throughout the last 2,000 years. The very same St. Paul. God chose St. Paul. He chose him. It's not so much that St. Paul chose God. God chose him. So my dear friends, similarly, in a moment of death, someone in grave sin, without uttering a word in that person's heart, that person could have desired and asked for baptism in the heart. Sorry, not baptism, but forgiveness. And they will receive it. It's not so much what we see. An outward sign of an inward grace. The outward sign is what is done and carried out by the minister, by the priest, by the layperson, by the baptized Christian, is going to do the baptism. That person does the outward sign, but the inward transformation that takes place, the making of that person into a child of God, is not a thing that is done by the minister, but in fact by God himself. The power that God gives in the sacrament does not come from man, obviously, I am saying. And it comes in spite of us. So even if we are sinful and we are weak, God does not make the transformation he makes on the altar during the Eucharist. He does not make it because of my goodness. I could be the worst priest on the face of the earth. He does it nevertheless. God does not do good things through people because necessarily they are good. Peter was a weak man, and yet he made Peter the head of his church. Peter denied him, and yet after his resurrection, he did not take that power and that privilege and that honor from St. Peter. Water and words cannot save us. I give you quickly another example, that of healing. And many people these days going around claiming that they could heal, and that is not true. Most of them can't heal. You can't claim to be a healer. God has to endow you with that gift. And few people really have it. That's why people healing people and they keep on being the way they are after a little while. When they catch their senses, they really be right back to where they were. So the healing that is done, again, is not done by the person who God uses. God uses the person, but the power to heal, the actual healing, is what is done by God itself. My dear friends, all of these examples that I've given in terms of baptism, in terms of healing and so on, is very true for the sacrament of reconciliation. I cannot reconcile myself to God. The priest cannot reconcile you to God. But God has appointed the priest as an instrument to reconcile you. And the real reconciliation is what God himself is doing, using the priest as an instrument. And that, my dear friends, I think should be so clear and straightforward. What makes it so difficult for us to understand that God has given the power of the sacrament? That God uses ordinary persons like you and me to be instruments of his grace. That's what we are. In everyday life, as Christians, we are instruments of God's grace. And even non-Christians and so-called non-believers, God uses who he wills, whoever he wills, whoever he wants. So what could be so difficult if we understand that God could use the instrument of a human being to call someone to baptism and to carry out the act of baptism, after which someone could claim to be a child of God, and many people like to claim that they saved a long time ago since they received their baptism. If God could do that, how come the same God cannot use human beings to be instruments of his grace of reconciliation? How come, if God could use human beings as instruments of his grace of healing, and here I'm talking about true healing, genuine healing, how come he cannot use human beings as instruments of his grace of reconciliation? In 2 Corinthians, the text that we read and continuing for on Ash Wednesday, St. Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And in Christ, God is using us to engage in his ministry of reconciliation. To engage in his ministry of reconciliation. We as Christians represent Christ. We represent Christ to others. That's what ambassadors do. They represent their country in a foreign land through the culture and through everything else. They represent the best of what Antigua is in themselves, in their words, in their actions, in their conversations, and so on, in their work. So we are ambassadors for Christ. And in this text, we are reconciling ambassadors for Christ. We are doing for Christ what Christ left us on the face of the earth to do. When Christ sent his disciples to go to baptize, he empowered them. Through them, he allowed people to become children of God. And that has continued throughout the age, and it's the same for reconciliation, my dear friends. And it's the same in reconciliation. We use a form of words and we make the sign of the cross, the saving sign for us Christians. So the priest, my dear friends, plays a reassuring role in the sacrament. Like all of the sacraments, the priest plays a reassuring role. Forgiveness is a heartical thing. It's something of the heart. Forgiveness is something that the very fact that one goes to ask God for forgiveness in the presence of the priest is an action by God Himself. God prompts us to enter the ministry of reconciliation, to have ourselves reconciled to Him. Any form of forgiveness, any form of real and true and genuine forgiveness comes only from God. We as human beings, left to ourselves, we would only think about revenge and anger and so on and so forth. But my dear friends, confession in this era, in these times, is difficult for everyone. It's difficult for everyone to accept, and it's difficult for Catholics to accept, because many people have muddied the waters of God's grace for their own purposes. I repeat, many so-called Christians, and maybe genuine as well, but it's just that we are sinful beings, have muddied the waters of God's grace for their own purposes. When I want to steal your flock, I begin to tell everybody, when I want to steal your sheep, I begin to work on your faith, on what you believe, and try to show everybody why what you believe is so wrong. So much so that Christians have gone so far as to put words that do not exist in the Bible, to lie about what the Bible says in order to steal flock. We can muddy the waters of God's grace for our own selfish purposes. That is why some people have said to us for ages, the Bible says, confess your sins to no man. And I bet you, if somebody tells you something long enough and you do not plumb the depth of truth concerning that thing, before long, you start to believe what that person says. People engage in propaganda in this world. That's what they do, you know. They say the thing enough. So when they say it enough, you believe it. By the time you hear the truth, you don't even want to hear the truth again. You have already believed that. What is worse? Because confession is difficult for all of us, because it is difficult for all of us, it's an easy way out. I remember since as a boy, this gentleman, a big elder in his church, would meet us as boys. And I, as I grew older, I realized he had a program to get us away from our church. He couldn't make with mommy and daddy and so on. They were in Aruba together with him and so on. He couldn't make way back then. So he decided, let him try who he think are the weak ones. And he used to tell us all the time, confess your sins to no man. And whenever he quoted any other text, he will tell you exactly where it comes from in the Bible. But when you ask him where you can find that one, he's telling you he's going to look for it for you. And over and over and over, he's going to look for it for you. He can never quote that text for you. He can never tell you where it is. Now, this is one of the gravest sins. Scripture itself says, add nothing to the inspired word of God. The inspired words of God. And take nothing away from it. But we, in our selfish ways, to get flock, our own flock, to steal sheep from others and so on, we have demonized the saving grace of God. We have made it the worst looking thing, even in the eyes of Christians. And that's why, my dear friends, it's part of our human nature. We must embrace our nature. It is easier to talk about everybody else's sin. Before we hear it, we go on the phone. We go on the internet. We're going all over to find about other people's sins. But we don't want to hear about ours. We don't want to talk about ours. That's part of our nature. And that is why confession is such a difficult text. As I am coming to the end, I want you to turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. Now, this is after the resurrection. These words that we are going to read form part of the parting words that Jesus leave with his disciples. After his resurrection, before his death, he rehearsed and he gave them some of the most important things that they ought to remember and they ought to do. And when he came back after the resurrection, he was very, very careful about what he said to his disciples. He didn't have much time with them, but with the little time he had, he made sure to say these words that I am going to read. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 23. The disciples were filled with joy at seeing the Lord, and he said to them again, "Peace be with you." And look what he says next. So look where your peace is going to come from. We pray for peace all the time, but look where your peace is going to come from. "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." So you get your peace from obeying the Lord, not obeying the easy and nice things that human beings want to deceive you with. "As the Father sent me, so am I sending you." After saying this, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And how are you going to receive the Holy Spirit first and foremost? Listen to this. We think about all sorts of ways of receiving the Holy Spirit, all sorts of glamorous ways of being possessed by the Holy Spirit. But he says, first and foremost, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Those sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Those whose sins you retain, they are retained." Now, I don't know how else any person with basic common sense could interpret this text. Those sins you forgive. God has empowered every Christian in this ministry of Jesus Christ. We who are ambassadors, he has empowered us with a ministry to reconcile. To be reconciled to him, to reconcile others to him, to reconcile ourselves to others and with others. My dear friends, we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Here again, we find another wonderful expression of Jesus in his forgiving ministry. "Meanwhile, these 11 disciples set out for Galilee to a mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they fell down before him, though some hesitated. Jesus came and spoke to them. He said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I now hand this authority to you. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all the commands I gave to you. And look, I am with you, yes, to the end of time.'" Are you going to bring the all nations and all peoples to God without reconciliation? How is that going to be possible, dear friends? It is quite implicit and even explicit in this text that Jesus, by saying to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I hand to you the authority to baptize, to convert, and to make people children of God, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And how else can Jesus hand that ministry to his disciples, and obviously by extension to us, his disciples who are alive, and those before and those yet to come, because all nations, the process has to continue. How can he do that without reconciliation being at the center of that ministry? It obviously is at the center. And so he empowers all of us to engage in that ministry. Let's quote one more text. Many more we can quote. Let us go to James. James in the New Testament. James, one of the epistles. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. My mother gave us that text for this man who thought he could lie about God's word and get away with it. We were little Catholic boys, but we were able to quote that text for him and tell him where the text came from, until he stopped telling us about confess your sins to no man. James chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up again. And if he has committed any sins, he will be forgiven. So just by praying for somebody, you can forgive them, or you can see the sin forgiven. In John's Gospel, not John's Gospel, his first letter, St. John says, you can pray for people and their sins going to be forgiven. But there is a sin that is deadly that he doesn't advise us to pray for such, because he says they will not be forgiven. That's another story, a part of the story. Can't get into that too much. But just to remind us, for those who will tell us that there is nothing called mortal sin and nothing called venial sin, St. John points it out very, very clearly. I continue verse 16. So confess your sins to one another and pray for one another to be cured. The heartfelt prayer of someone upright works very powerfully. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. The priest is the leader of your community. He presides at the Eucharist. He presides at baptism. He presides at every sacrament. Well, isn't it obvious? He being the spiritual father to preside at the ministry of reconciliation. Obviously, my dear friends, I think that should be true. The priest, he represents the whole community. And in the early church, when someone was in grave sin, they were actually thrown out of the church. And through a long process, they were allowed to come to stand at the front, at the door of the church. And after, as the reconciliation process continues, that person were allowed to come and stand and sit at the back, or stand at the back, until that person gradually re-entered the community. It was a long process and shameful process. Some people still have a similar process. If you do something grave, you're no longer an elder. Sometimes you're completely thrown out of the church, or you can only sit in the back. We don't do this any longer. But what the priest does is to welcome the penitent person back into the community. Because when we sin, we affect the whole community. By the way, tonight, I urge you to go to confession. Not by the way, but I urge you to go to confession And there is no real risk in that, because if it's one thing priests have done well over the ages, is to have kept the seal of confession, and people who go to confession can be assured again and again that what they have brought to the fore will remain there and there and there alone. This is your moment. This, at the end of this mission, we have talked a lot about story, your story, my story, our story. Now is the time for action. Now is the time for me to cease talking, and now is the time for you to do what you should do. I invite you to enter the confessional with your heart open. Don't come because you feel if you don't come, Father gonna say you didn't come. Come for the right reason and be sincere. I thank you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.